Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings, chapter 16. We'll read the entire chapter. This is a historic view of what was going on when that word came to Ahaz. We have some hints that there was some trouble in Assyria, and I'm sorry, in Syria and in Aram and in Judah, because of Assyria's growth as a power. And there were some political machinations being undergone. And this passage in 2 Kings chapter 16, as is the one in 2 Chronicles 28, which was written to the southern kingdom. This is written to the north and the south. But the southern kingdom passage is similar, has some slightly different details, but the same thrust is here. So we'll read 2 Kings 16 I think you'll see the connections as we seek to unpack it a little bit. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, became king. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and he made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations, whom the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places and on the hills under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war. And they besieged Ahaz, but they could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath for Syria, and he cleared the Judeans from out of Elath entirely. And the Syrians came to Elath, and they have lived there to this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and deliver me from the hand of the king of Assyria. Come up and deliver me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who are rising up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house, and he sent a present to the king of Assyria. And so the king of Assyria listened to him, and the king of Assyria went up against Damascus, and he captured it, and he carried the people of it away into exile to Kir, and he put Rezin to death. Now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw the altar which was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the pattern of the altar and its model according to all its workmanship. And so Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. Thus Urijah the priest made it before the coming of King Ahaz from Damascus. And when the king came from Damascus, the king saw the altar. And the king approached the altar and went up to it and burned his burnt offering and his meal offering and poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offering on the altar. And the bronze altar, which was before the Lord, he brought from the front of the house, from between his altar and the house of the Lord, and he put it on the north side of his altar. Then King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meal offering and the king's burnt offering and his meal offering and the burnt offering and all the people of the land and their meal offering and their drink offerings, and spread on it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice. But the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. And so Urijah the priest did according to all that King Ahaz commanded. Then King Ahaz cut off the borders of the stands and removed the laver from them. He also took down the sea from the bronze oxen which were under it, and he put it on a pavement of stone. And the covered way for the Sabbath, which they had built in the house, and the outer entry of the king, he removed from the house of the Lord because of the king of Assyria. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, and they are not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the king, in the city of David, and his son Hezekiah reigned in his place. Now we know that since the fall of man in the book of Genesis, God has been revealing his plan of redemption over time and in many circumstances. In his revelation, of which we have the final form in Scripture, the Word of God, we learn how, over time, God would redeem his people. The promise of the sign of Emmanuel, for example, can be considered a further manifestation of that word given to Adam and Eve at the fall when grace amid judgment was pronounced upon their disobedience and unbelief. The serpent was told that not only would there be enmity between himself and Eve, but that there would be enmity between her descendants and his descendants, and that one particular descendant of hers would one day gain full victory over Satan and of those united to him. Now in our text this evening, we see a major event on the way to this climax. Some 700 plus years before Mary was told that she would be the virgin who would give birth to Emmanuel, that God would be manifest with us, the divine agency of the Holy Spirit came upon her and the legal agency of Joseph who would marry her. The promise was given to Ahaz in response to his unbelief to what Isaiah had told him. Evidently, Mary too was born of the house of David. In Romans 1:3, Jesus is said to be born the son of David according to the flesh. And so I think by good and necessary inference, we could conclude that Mary was also of David's line. So we have Mary and then Joseph, who was of David's line, who was her husband, even though she was carrying this child by the Holy Spirit. Now, what was the significance of the promise that was given to King Ahaz of Judah? And why was the promise given in that form? What lessons were provided for Ahaz in the midst of those historic circumstances? And more importantly, what are the lessons for us? Now, it's helpful to step back a bit and look at what was happening at this time in history. It was a time of political drama and intrigue. It all occurs before the fall of the Northern Kingdom, the Northern Kingdom otherwise known as Israel or Ephraim. We talked about that a bit this morning. It all occurs before this fall of the kingdom to Assyria and well before the exile of the Southern Kingdom, which was called Judah, to Babylon. In fact, Babylon was just now anticipating emergence as the dominant power or the next dominant power of the day. But for now, that dominant power was Assyria. Isaiah 7 verse 8 makes clear that Ephraim, the northern kingdom, would be so shattered by its fall to Assyria that it would no longer be recognized as a distinct nation. Israel will be too shattered to be a people. One of Assyria's techniques in dominating weaker nations was to intermingle cultures. People were brought out from Samaria and other parts of the northern kingdom, or Ephraim, and other peoples with other gods were brought in. In the eyes of the Judeans, that a Samaritan would speak to Jesus or that Jesus would illustrate grace from a good Samaritan was unthinkable. And would not only confirm their contempt for him, after all, they thought their status and righteousness made them the chosen people. What good could come out of Samaria? Now, there are many players in this drama, and as it were, a simple scorecard will help us set the stage. Our text in Isaiah chapter 7 begins with a focus on Ahaz. Ahaz, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. Since the split of the kingdom into north and south following King Solomon's disobedience, the north, otherwise known as Ephraim or Israel, more narrowly, the so-called 10 northern tribes were all ruled by evil kings. The southern kingdom, Judah, along with Benjamin, was ruled by mostly evil kings, such as Ahaz, as we shall see. But at times, they were led by kings who did submit to the Lord. Asa, Josiah, Hezekiah are three. However, Judah, under Zedekiah, itself fell to Babylon in 587 and was exiled, returning in substance later under Persia. The northern kingdom fell in 722, much earlier, to Assyria, and became too shattered to be a people. And so our focus tonight is on Ahaz. You see, Ahaz had a problem. The northern kingdom under Pekah, son of Remaliah, and the nation of Assyria, or Aram as it was sometimes called, under Rezin, wanted together to wage war against Jerusalem, the capital of Judah where Ahaz was. In other words, Ephraim, the capital in Samaria, and Aram, the capital of that was Damascus, entered into a political alliance. They were allied because of the threat of Assyria. Assyria was the big dog in the neighborhood. But they wanted Judah to join them and to strengthen that alliance. Ahaz, however, had other plans. Ephraim under Pekah and Aram under Rezin were so insistent on expanding their defense perimeter against Assyria, which was ruled by Tiglath-Pileser, the one that Ahaz went to visit, that they wanted to war against Ahaz in Jerusalem, overthrow him, and set up a puppet king who goes by the name of the son of Tabeel. So they were already planning to overthrow Ahaz and set up someone who would listen to them and join that alliance. That was their plan. Now Ahaz, as we said, as we've read, was an evil king. He worshipped on the high places. He sacrificed his sons in the fire. He did not do right in the sight of God, his father. As David, his father, had done, his direct ancestor had done. Nevertheless, the Lord comes to Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah's son, Shear-Jashub, was with Isaiah, and Isaiah brings a word of hope. Some have suggested that Isaiah's son may represent that hope, a next generation, a confirmation that the Lord would provide for Ahaz and Judah amid all the political strife if Ahaz would listen to what Isaiah had to say and do what Isaiah said. His word is also a word of comfort. In verse 4, he says, Isaiah says to him, "Take care and be calm. Have no fear. Do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands, the king of Aram and the king of Israel." And he goes on in verse 8, "The head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin." But then he says, "Now within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered so that it will no longer be a people." See, Isaiah is encouraging Ahaz to trust the Lord in these plans. Because Aram is nothing, and Ephraim's not even going to be around. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. "If you do not believe, you shall surely not last." If you do not believe, you shall surely not last. And here is the crux of hope from the lips of Isaiah. Ahaz is told here not to fear men, but to fear the Lord. And we can see this clearly in Ahaz's response to Isaiah, because his response betrays once again his unbelief, the unbelief that resided in his own heart. Before Ahaz even responds, Isaiah brings another word of encouragement, however. He calls upon Ahaz to ask for yourself a sign from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol or high as the heavens. Ask for any sign that you will, Ahaz, to confirm the word spoken. as deep as Sheol, as high as heaven. You see, God is more than meeting Ahaz where he is. And no matter how Ahaz couches his response, he betrays himself. He confirms his hardness of heart, his desire to reject the Lord's offer, and to solve his dilemma his own way. Remember, he's in the midst of this alliance against him. What's he going to do? Well, we know he's not going to trust the Lord. You see, Ahaz is about to put on airs. Rather than obey the Lord and ask for a sign as commanded, Ahaz puts on this false cloak of humility. Listen to what he said. He said, Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Testing the Lord. He's been testing the Lord throughout his reign. He worshiped in the high places. He sacrificed his sons in the fire. Here the Lord is offering him grace, which he needs, but now, even in his helpless state, he's concerned not to test the Lord. How noble. What hogwash. He's such a hypocrite. And why does he respond this way? Well, he responds this way because he has his own agenda. He's got his own plan. He thinks he can save himself, and he thinks he can save Judah in the same way. He has a plan. And the Lord isn't part of that plan. His plan is as old as the hills. He rejects the Lord's call to humility and dependence upon real and certain help. And he relies upon his own devices to manage his situation. He thinks he can save himself. You see, Ahaz has three choices. Choice number one. Door number one. He can join the alliance with Ephraim and Aram against Assyria. We know that's not going to work. He could obey the Lord's call through Isaiah to rely upon the Lord and know with certainty and assurance that the Lord would deliver him from and Judah from all their enemies, including Assyria. That doesn't work. Or he could come up with another plan. And indeed, that's what he does. He rejects God's deliverance, and he trusts in man's own devices and man's own abilities. He trusts his own plans. Are there times in your life that you reject the Lord's call to trust him in the circumstances which are found? Do you follow Ahaz, even though your trust is in Christ? But for a season, you step outside and think you can save yourself. I think we all can examine our own hearts. Do you refuse to call upon the Lord for help and trust yourself, thinking that if you do your best, everything will turn out in your favor? See, that's what Ahaz thought. Here he is, the king of Judah, in peril for his own life as well as for the nation. He has every reason and every opportunity to trust the Lord for deliverance. But no, he says, I will not put the Lord to the test. And so instead, Ahaz begins to contemplate his own plans, despite the Lord's offer. Ahaz refuses to ask for a sign. So the Lord provides a sign for him. The sign the Lord gave was this. The virgin will be with child and bear a son. And she shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. That's what Matthew tells us. The sign that was given to Ahaz is a sign that Matthew reveals in chapter 1, verse 23. The virgin will be with child, and he shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. The presence of God. Jesus Christ, before his birth, is the sign promised. He was promised all along, even as far back as the fall, when one particular descendant of the woman would lead his people, those set apart by grace, who are now themselves at enmity with Satan and unbelief. Like Ahaz, Christ is also king. Yes, he is a shepherd who cares for his flock, and he is a priest who sacrifices himself and intercedes for his people. But he's also a king. As king, he leads his people to life, not death. He leads them to their salvation by their trust in him as the Son of God, as God incarnate. He leads them and he delivers them. He is God with us. And his name is Jesus, because he, the Lord, saves. The Lord is salvation. That's what Jesus' name means. Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus saves. Now God knew these plans, and he warns Ahaz that he's in for a rough go. In Isaiah 7:15-17, he tells Ahaz straight out that before the sign is manifest, before the sign is born of Mary, two things would happen. Number one, that first, that the plans of Ephraim and Aram, the plans of the northern kingdom and Syria, would fall apart, just like his own plans would fall apart. And what was Ahaz's plan? Ahaz was going to resist the threatened alliance against him by aligning with that big dog, the big enemy, Assyria. And we saw in 2 Kings how Assyria did its job and wiped out Aram. Ahaz, however, thought he could curry favor with Tiglath-Pileser, Assyria's king, and become a loyal ally, and thus mitigate the impending threat from these two nations, Ephraim and Aram, as well as of Assyria. He had the solution. He had it all figured out. In his tribute to the Assyrian king, he raped the temple's treasuries and those of the king's house in order to bribe Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. And he called upon him to overthrow Damascus. He called upon the king of Assyria to overthrow Damascus, that is, Syria, or Aram. He further set up a copy of the Damascus altar, one which the Assyrian king would approve in Jerusalem, and make sacrifices in the temple to the altar of a foreign god. The second thing the Lord announced would happen to Ahaz also came about. Because of Ahaz's arrogance and self-reliance, his refusal to trust the Lord, Ahaz and Judah received the wrath of Assyria. The Lord will bring upon you, the Lord says, and on your people, and on your father's house, such days have never come since the day that Ephraim separated from Judah, since the division of the monarchy. He's going to bring on you such days as you've never seen. And what are those days? They'll be the wrath of the king of Assyria. So instead of mercy, Ahaz receives judgment. He was a king who was not like his father David, who looked ahead to the Messiah king who would be his own Lord. The Lord said to my Lord. Ahaz inherited the promises of David, but unlike David, he knew no repentance. He trusted in man, and he and his people walked in the way of death. So which king do you follow? The one who models self-reliance and reaps the wrath of God? Or do you follow the king set before us during this season of the year, the reminder of this king set before us during this season of the year? The king for all seasons. The one who came in humble circumstances to shepherd his people and to lead them to life by saving his people from their sins. You see, Ahaz led his people to death. Christ leads his people to life. Self-reliance is not the answer. And today we're reminded of the purpose of God in sending Jesus so that he would save his people from their sins. This is why the sign of Emmanuel was given. God with us. The same sign for Ahaz is the same sign for us. We know who Ahaz trusted. Who are we trusting? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have the sign of Emmanuel, that you have strived with your people as you promised even at the fall, and that one has come and has defeated Satan. And we thank you, O Lord, that we have a king who leads us to life, who leads us to salvation, not one who leads us to death and to despair and to death. So, O Lord, may it be that the self-reliance that we still have is polluting our redeemed nature. O Lord, may that be swept out. May our trust in the Savior be increasing and more day by day, even as we anticipate that day when we will be with him face to face. We thank you, O Lord, for the sign of Emmanuel. And we thank you, O Lord, that Emmanuel has come. And, O Lord, as he sits at thy right hand interceding for his people, we do pray that we will be looking to him, even as that one who is the author and finisher of our faith, even Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.